Happy Father's Day, of course, to all of you dads. Thank you for joining with us. We pray that today would be a blessed day for you. For me, recently, I was blessed because I got to spend some time with my kids at the beach. And so we got a photo of that, I believe. They're my four children. And so we were able to gather and have a fun time together. And I wanted to start off today by just sharing with you one of my proud dad moments. My three-year-old Emery, there she is. Something happened at the beach this weekend, which I don't know if I'm proud of or ashamed of. But one of the things that she did, we were at the beach, and she, of course, had to go to the restroom. And so she decided that she was going to go out instead of telling us that she was going to go out to the beach all on her own. She runs out to kind of the edge of the water, but because she's afraid of getting in the water by herself, she decides to just let it go. And so she pulls down pants and everything, and we're the parents staring at her trying to yell. She can't hear us, but she starts to go in the water all on her own. And so that was a proud dad moment. But if that wasn't enough, we start going back to the house where we're in our Airbnb, and we're staying there. And you would think that, of course, if we're back at a house, she's going to use the restroom in that situation. But once again, we find our three-year-old daughter in the backyard of the Airbnb this time, and decided to just do what she did at the beach. And so she just went for it right there in the yard. And so we are working on her. And again, I don't know if that's I'm proud as a dad of just, hey, you know, whatever fits you, girl. Or if I'm, you know, got a lot of work to do on you. I don't know what the deal is. But anyways, I share that because sometimes just spending time with your kids, you get to know their personalities. You get to know some of their things. And so it's just good to get together this weekend and get to know them. And so I told my wife that we have to start writing this stuff down because some of the stuff our kids do is truly unbelievable. And I have no idea where they get this from. It's not like me and Carissa go out in the yard whenever we feel like it. We use our restroom like normal people, but she's learning it from somewhere. So I don't know where from, but honestly, it's just a joy truly to be a dad. And if you're a dad or a grandparent, you know what I'm talking about. Just it's a true blessing to be a dad. And no matter how much time I spend with my kids, I always feel like it's never enough. I always want to continue to spend more and more time with them. Well, today, I believe that the Lord has put a really special message on my heart. And really part of this talk is centered around this idea of spending time with or just encountering one another. And I believe God wants to encounter you today. And he's got a word for us today. And especially for you fathers, I want you to listen in because I think God has a special message for you today in regards to the Father wanting to spend time and encounter you. And I've titled the message today, When the Father Encounters You. When the Father Encounters You. And so I want to pray for us, and then we'll open up our text. Well, we'll be in Acts chapter 9 today, but let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you so much for the word that you're going to speak to us today. And I pray as we jump in for all those that are listening in, especially the dads and the grandparents that are listening in. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Let your word be spoken in such a way that it would forever change our life. And may your will be done in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, Acts chapter 8. Hey, if you haven't done this yet, you can download your notes online. You can follow along with us. We've put those and made those available for you. So go to our website, wearebrave.church, and I believe it's /Acts, and we have all of our printable notes that you can download and stay with us today. So Acts 8 verses 1, we'll start there. And again, the title of the message is When the Father Encounters You. And here's what it talks about. This is what happens when the Father encounters you. I want to give you four things that occur when the Father encounters you. So Acts 8, starting with verse 1, it says, On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men, they buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged both men and women, and he put them into prison. And so here we see this man named Saul has an agenda. And his agenda, of course, is really clear. It's just to destroy the church. Saul, of course, was a very well-schooled and well-trained Pharisee, and he would have studied Old Testament law, knew it very well, and to him, Christianity was a threat to Judaism. And so he wanted to end this movement of the church, or this movement of people who were spreading the gospel and talking about how the Christ, Jesus, was the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, and he had come to die for the sins of the world. And that it was through him, ultimately, that we would find eternal life. And so this idea for Saul was complete, you know, heresy. It was false. It was wrong. And these people who were preaching that gospel to him was a complete threat. And so Saul sets on a mission to try to end Christianity and to stop it in its tracks, whether it be men or women spreading this message. And so he does what he can to try to stop that. And so he's convinced, of course, the spread of Christianity was to be stopped. But then in Acts 9, we see something that occurs, and it happens when God encounters him on a road. And here's what it says in Acts 9. We'll start with verse 1. When Saul is encountered by Jesus and everything changes in his life. Watch this. It says, go back to verse 1. Here it says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, and he went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus. And so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that's Christ, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, it says, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Suddenly, it just came. An encounter, just so you know, by definition, is an unexpected experience. So he didn't see it coming. It's an encounter with Christ. Although Jesus knew what was coming, Saul was not expecting a meeting between him and Jesus. He wasn't expecting between him and the one who is ultimately responsible for the spread of the gospel message, of course, that being Christ. He didn't see that at all coming. He was simply on his way to end the church movement, but then here comes God with another agenda and starts to have this encounter with him. And God was about to take this man from pursuing his own agenda to a kingdom agenda. So it goes on to say in verse 4, it says, he fell to the ground, and two things occurred I want you to notice. It says that he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And then, of course, Saul responds back, and he says, who are you, Lord? Saul asks, I am Jesus, the one whom you're persecuting. So Jesus, of course, identifies here with that when his people are being persecuted, so am I being persecuted, because Jesus attaches himself to the church because it's the body of Christ, or it's the body of him, if you would. And so he says, when you persecute my people, you persecute me. I'm taking that personally to me. What you do to them is what you do to me. How you treat them is how you treat me. And so he brings this to, of course, Saul's attention. And Scripture clearly tells us two things occurred that happened in this text. And I want you to notice, it says that he met Jesus, and not only that, he heard Jesus. And these two actions are closely related to each other, but they don't always happen at the same time. I'll give you an example. In our world today, so many of us send text messages or emails, and so you can speak with somebody without ever meeting them. On the other side of that, you can meet with somebody but never speak with them. You might be in the same room. You might be in the same atmosphere. You might be at a concert. You might meet somebody around you, but that doesn't necessarily you've spoken with them. But here in this context, we see that Jesus not only spoke with them, but he also met with him as well. All right? So number one, you can write this down in your notes. When the Father encounters us, he meets with us, and he speaks with us. Now, I want to unpack this, and I think to shed some light on this, if you want to turn there, you can. But 2 Corinthians 6, 16 through 18, I think helps us really shed some light on this truth that Jesus not only speaks to us, but he wants to meet with us as well. Those are two separate things. Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians 6. Of course, Saul, the same guy we're talking about, is the one actually writing this letter later on. Here's what he says. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. And he makes this really interesting statement. He says, and I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So Saul, of course, would have understood this Old Testament principle that to meet with God, you had to go to the tabernacle. You had to go to this place called this most holy place where the presence of God was. And that's where you met with God. And only certain people could meet with God. And only certain people could talk to God. And so you had to kind of talk to people who would then talk to God on your behalf. But here we see clearly this different ideology, that what brings revelation to Saul, what Jesus is ultimately going to end up teaching him, is that no, that I could talk with you and meet with you right where you are. So Saul, even though this is a new way of thinking, and Saul is writing that under this new covenant, God wants to have kind of this father-child relationship. That's very important for us to understand, that God wants this father-child relationship. You can meet with him right where you are. And in addition to that, he wants to speak with you today. He wants to speak with you right now all the time. God is not saying, I want to talk to you, notice. He's saying, I want to talk with you. Notice in the conversation between Saul and Jesus in this moment that there's a conversation between one another. There's both listening and there's both speaking. It's not just one-sided. Many people today pray and they do a lot of speaking, but they don't do a lot of listening. Well, prayer is about this father-son, father-daughter relationship where they're communicating with one another. So God is not saying, I want to talk to you. He says, like a father to their child, I want to talk with you. I want you to talk to me, and I want to talk back with you. I want to get to know you. I want you to share with me what's on your heart, and I want to share with you what's on my heart. So it's this father-son, daughter, if you would, child relationship. Goes on to say in verse 8, so Saul gets up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. So here we see clearly an indication of what's happening in the spiritual heart of Saul. Here, this is just simply an illustration of what's going on inside of him. As a physical representation, of course, he was blinded. But that's just a symbolic thing, I believe wholeheartedly, that where he was spiritually. And so his physical eyes were a representation of his spiritual condition. He wasn't able to see clearly what was happening in the text and in the scriptures. He was smart biblically, if you would. He had gone to the schooling, had the right education. He knew about God, but he had yet to truly encounter Christ. He hadn't encountered God in the flesh. John 1 says that the Word became flesh, that this is Christ, the Word of God, who came to dwell among us. And Paul had yet to meet him, but here we see him encountering God. And the moment he encounters God, his eyesight starts to be transformed. There are many people today, I believe, who know about God, attend a place of worship to hear about God, but still they have yet to encounter God. Saul, of course, had it all wrong, and he needed the right perspective. And so here's what God does. God actually sends a man, if you keep reading in Acts 9, a man named Ananias, and he goes to Saul. And it says in verse 17, if you go down, it says, then Ananias went to the house and he entered it, placing his hands on Saul. And he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, he sent me so that you might see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that's important. He says, I've got to heal you, but a part of that healing is that you'd be filled with God's Spirit inside of you. And he says, immediately following this happening, something like scales fell from his eyes and he could see again. And he got up and he was baptized. Okay, he's baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. So once God encountered Saul, he gets a new view. But not only did he get a new view, he gets a new name. And it's not that just that God renames him. He ends up going, of course, later on in his life by Paul. That was kind of a common thing to have Saul and Paul, two names in this context. But he goes by Paul. But he gets baptized. And we know that when you get baptized, you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so he identifies in a whole new way. Everything begins to change in his life. In other words, when the Father encountered him, he got a new perspective. Number two, write this down. When God encounters, or when the Father encounters us, we gain the right perspective. When the Father, or when God encounters us, we gain the right perspective. Something that really kind of stood out to me when I started to think about this. I want you to consider for just a moment that this man named Saul, who had studied Scripture, he'd been well versed in it. He begins to take these 3 days as he's blinded, where he can't see. He's in prayer. There's a potential thought, of course, he's in fasting and even in prayer. So he's in deep presence of God, trying to absorb and learn and grow. And as he's reading the Scriptures, I can just imagine he begins to see clearly what the Scriptures were intending to mean. And he's starting to understand clearly some prophetic words that were spoken and how they spoke to today and how Christ had come and the Messiah was not just to save the Jews, but the Messiah was also to come to save the Gentile. And he starts to see clearly for the first time in his life, maybe on what Scripture was actually teaching. And so he begins to learn this and he gains the right perspective. Recently, I was on a run and I felt like the Lord told me something. I want to share this with you. And it really helped me get the right perspective of something that I was dealing with. Now, a couple of days ago, like I said, when we were on the beach, I decided, well, I'm going to try to go for a run and just do some exercise. And so I'm on this run, and I don't know, of course, dads or you know, if anybody, if you've ever worked out, you're doing this. But I was on the beach, and it was hot. I mean, it was humid. It was hot. And so I'm running a couple of miles and just trying to get tired. And then you get to that moment where you're like, do I take my shirt off? What if somebody from the church sees me out here? I don't know. They'll be embarrassed and leave the church. But anyways, I'm on this run, and I'm just so hot. It's so humid. And I decide I'm going to take my shirt off. And then you start to think, oh, what? You know, all this stuff goes through your mind. At least it does through mine. Maybe I'm overthinking it. But I'm starting to run, and I start to think to myself, and so, you know, and I know now, I think the Holy Spirit started to nudge me to think this way. And so as I'm on this run, and I got my shirt off, and I'm running, you know, and I by no means have the best body in the world, that's for sure, but I was on this run, and I started to really think about something, and that was just this idea that people can tell when a person's just starting to work out versus somebody who's worked out for a long time. And I tend to be the one that's, you know, you kind of go through seasons where you work out for a couple of months and you do it really well, and then you kind of lose track or lose, you know, progress, and then you kind of try to go back kind of in and out, and it just doesn't feel as consistent. So I took a selfie of me to share with you, and as you could tell, I did you a favor. I put my shirt right here next to me just so you wouldn't be, you know, kind of had to, you'd be blinded maybe and have to, you know, get new eyesight. But anyways, I took this selfie of me because I wanted just to show you what the Lord showed me on this run. So as I'm on this run and I get my shirt off, the Lord gave me this word, and I wrote it down exactly like this. He said, I want you to stop and write this down. And so here's how I wrote it. And with this in mind, just that the people who tend to look fit or very fit are the ones that just keep going. So here's what the Lord spoke to me. He said, who gets fit? Is it not the one who just keeps going, not knowing exactly what his body will look like, but trusting that one day the work will pay off? Now, here's what you have to know was going through my mind. Of course, this church is always on my mind, and you are, and what's happening in your life, what's going on, you know, in your life personally, or with all that's happening in our world, of course, is on my mind. And so I'm always praying and seeking God's will for our church body here at Brave. It's ultimately certainly my responsibility, and I feel this way, to hear what God is speaking to us as a church to do or to teach or whatever it may be, wherever the Lord guides us and directs us. And so, and part of that, sometimes I also watch other churches or see what God is doing amongst other churches. But here's what the Lord was speaking to me. He was just saying, Ricky, I want you to focus on what you're doing with Brave. And so with that in mind, he's trying to give me a fresh perspective on our church. And he says to me, the reward comes to the laborer. And if you don't quit, you will receive the harvest. The harvest, not how much you can lift, and it's not about who can lift more, but rather about who does the best with the body that has been given to them. And he told me straight out, just like a father would, he said, son, you will never be a 250-pounder who benches 300 pounds. And I immediately felt much better about myself. He says, but you can be strong and healthy at 165 pounds who pushes himself to the limit and who maximizes his potential and stewards well what I have given you. Love you, Dad. Now, here's why I tell you that. here's what ultimately I know now that God was giving me a fresh perspective on. What he was giving me a fresh perspective on was, Ricky, don't worry about the future of this church. Ricky, don't look to the right or to the left of any other churches. Don't, and you may not lead a church, but you might find yourself in comparing your dad's skills to other dads. I don't know. You compare, you know, how great your green grass is by somebody else's green grass, whatever that is, or how one dad provides, you know, for another dad, what some dads can do for their children, but maybe what you wish you could do, whatever that might look like to you. But what the Father was showing me was, son, I want to tell you something. I made you 5'8" barely, and maybe I'm stretching that a little, but I've created your body a certain way. And even if you maximize it and you push it to the best and the ultimate of its limits, you're not going to ever be 5'9". You're not going to be 5'10". I didn't create you to be that way. You're not going to bench press 300 something pounds. You're that's not how I wired your body to be. But here's what I'm looking at. Just maximize and use to the best potential the resources that I've given you. And not only that, take that to the limit and steward well the body that I've given you. And it just really gave me this picture. You know, even as I work out and I eat well and try to, you know, stay fit, I don't determine what my body is going to be shaped and look like ultimately. I mean, I play a part in it, but I can't tell how that's going to look. But I'm not so focused on that. I'm just focused on the staying healthy side to it. And so what the Lord was showing me is just keep plugging away. Just keep grinding. Keep going. Don't give up. And eventually, you'll get the harvest. And so, dads, I say this to you, or to any parent for that matter. If you just keep going, if you just keep doing what God has called you to do, you just stay with it, eventually the harvest comes. And you may not know what the harvest looks like, but what God says, I'm not judging on the size of the harvest. I'm judging you. I'm looking at you with how well you use with what I called you to do. And that's the harvest. That's the beauty of it all. And so God was just giving me personally, even as I talk now, some of you might say, well, I still don't understand. Well, that's okay. Because for me, I totally get the perspective that God was wanting me to have. When God encounters you, it helps you gain the right perspective on whatever situation that you may be dealing with. And so for me, it allowed me to have the right perspective. Number three, when God encounters us, we are emboldened and empowered. Look what it says in verse 19, emboldened and empowered, okay? It says, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. He comes to this revelation that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? It says, and hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. So I want you to see what happened to Saul. Saul had an encounter with Jesus. We know that he had this kind of face-to-face interaction, if you would, with this resurrected Christ, with the one that he was trying to persecute and destroy. But the moment he has this, everything begins to make sense. Everything that he had studied privately and previously, everything begins to really unfold and begins to click and make sense for the first time in his life. And now that it's clicking that this Son of God, this Messiah, had come to save and die for the sins of the world, he begins to read all the scripture differently. Passages he thought meant one thing, now he was coming to understand had meant so much more. They have such greater meaning, and this revelation starts to happen to them. For me, I remember when this happened to me. I still remember it vividly to this day. I'm 27 years old. I'm sitting in an apartment that I rented with a friend of mine, and I started to read the Bible, and through a kind of a hard moment in life, similar to what Saul, you know, at a time where God just had an encounter on my life. I remember this distinctly to this day. For most of my life, when I had read the Bible, I could understand a little bit of it, but most of it just seemed so and felt so foreign to me. I would read different scripture verses about people dying or about, you know, soldiers and names I couldn't even pronunciate correctly, and I thought, what in the world am I reading? I felt oftentimes like I was just reading a really boring history book. You know, this is just a waste of my time. And sometimes I would pray and I'd say, okay, God, if you want to speak to me, and I'd drop my Bible or I'd try to turn to a page, and there would be like some line of genealogy of people. I'm like, I have no idea. Am I related to these people? What are you trying to tell me? And it just didn't make a lot of sense. But when God encountered me, I can't explain it to you, but I remember the first time, really, he became part of my life, and it was in a private time with the Lord where I was crying out to him and asking him to reveal himself more to me. And first time in my life, 27 years old, I began to open my Bible up, and he begins to speak to me. And I remember reading certain verses, Proverbs 3:5, Psalm 51, a variety of verses that just started to jump out. And when I read them, I can't explain it to you. It's so hard to put into words, but it just clicked. And I kind of envisioned that's what it was like for this man Saul, where he's reading the scriptures and all of a sudden it just starts clicking. It just starts to make sense. And from that day forward, as the Bible began to be revealed to me of the meanings of it and understanding it, it's something that I believe wholeheartedly the Holy Spirit allowed me to do. And it's some revelation that he allowed me to see it. Not that I'm special above anyone else at all, but it just started to make sense. And what I mean by that is God began to really reveal himself, reveal his voice. It wasn't all of a sudden I had this knowledge that I didn't have before, because I've still had to study and I've still had to learn and grow in it. But it's as if he was speaking exactly to what I was dealing with. A question would pop in my mind, and all of a sudden, I'd see the answer. I'd see the perspective that he was shedding on it. I was asking for advice about a decision to make, and all of a sudden, I turned to a passage, or I would start to search for that, and I would see a new perspective on it. I looked at life, and I was asking God, what is the purpose for my life? What are you wanting to do? And he starts to shed some light that the part of the things he had called me to do was to do what I'm doing today, was to go and proclaim the gospel and to teach people that they would turn to God and begin to know him. And so that's what I've spent, of course, the past 15 years doing. But all of that happened as a result of an encounter with God. And when I began to be emboldened and empowered. In fact, one of the things that God told me that I was going to do was do the work that I'm doing today. Like I said, after 15 years of doing ministry so far, it's just been an incredible thing that God has taken me on this journey. But it all started, you got to hear this, with an encounter with God, an encounter with the Father in my life. And I began to be emboldened, dare I say, and empowered to have the courage to do what God had called me to do. That's what I mean by emboldened. And I believe wholeheartedly the same thing can happen for you if you just take the time to allow God to encounter with you and take the time to listen and to hear and to seek and to search him out. God, I believe wholeheartedly, can embolden and empower you for the things of God. All right, number four, when God encounters, or when the Father encounters us, we discover the life that God has for us. We discover the life that God has for us. So Saul, of course, who's also known as Paul, it's the same person, writes, you know, of course, over almost half the New Testament, would spend his whole life, would go on his life to spread this gospel through the Roman Empire. He wrote 13 letters, of course, which I just mentioned, which made up almost half the New Testament. He raised great leaders of faith. He traveled on mission trips to preach those to the world. Preached Christ to the world. He went to save, of course, not only to the Jew, but he went to the Gentile, all those who were non-Jewish, that they also were a part of God's kingdom and God's family. An amazing work, of course, that Paul did. I read this quote during my study, and if you want to write this in, you can do that. You will never know all Christ can do through you until you allow him to have all you are. Now, here's what happens to Paul. You will never know all Christ can do through you until you allow him to have all you are. Paul's personal encounter with Jesus changed his life and changed history. I mean, I want you to think about that. The reason why we're reading this particular passages and text today, some of the scripture we've talked about, is simply because of one encounter that God or Jesus had with a man named Saul. Of course, we also call him Paul. Everything changed in his life. No person, I read this also, that no person apart from Jesus shaped the history of Christianity like Paul did. And that's certainly probably a fair argument to make, that Paul has shaped, think about this, Christianity for histories and centuries to come, that this one encounter, it all started with this one moment between God or Jesus in the flesh and Paul himself. And I want to read something out of a book. I've been reading this in this series called The Voices of Martyrs, and this also sheds some light about Paul's life. And here's what John Locke, the author of this book, writes about the end of Paul's life. He says, one of the greatest ironies in Paul's life is that he accomplished a lot to spread the gospel, even while he was persecuting the church. His rabid efforts to hunt down Christians in and around Jerusalem scattered believers to the wind, planting the gospel seeds everywhere they went. Truly, God uses even the plans and efforts of evil men to accomplish his will. But once Paul turned around after his confrontation with Jesus, that's after his encounter with Jesus, that's a confrontation with Jesus on the road to Damascus, all of the fiery intensity of his former life was now channeled into his efforts for Christ. He produced almost half the New Testament writings with the letters he sent to churches. He set the standard for missionary living. He pioneered evangelistic practices. He planted several dozen churches. He fearlessly applied God's love and grace to the non-Jewish world. And he was hounded for his faithfulness by those who should have cheered him on. The one who once persecuted Jesus Christ became the one who spent the rest of his days promoting Christ. And then it says, tradition has it that the former Pharisee, that being Paul, was beheaded beyond the gates. He had fought the good fight, he finished the race, and he kept the faith. And his significant reasons why we can do the same today. Now, I want you to know this. There's not a lot of certain evidence. We don't have it all based around how exactly Paul died, but it certainly believed that he was one of those Christians that was also killed for his faith in Christ. And I started out at the beginning of this series telling you and sharing another story about a guy named John Rogers, another man who was killed for his faith. And so many people through history who have been killed for their faith and still happening in the world today, all for this gospel message. And when Saul came to understand this gospel message in the story of Acts, what Acts is all about, this continuation of the work of Christ. What's the work of Christ? It's the gospel, to come and save humanity. Well, once Saul encountered Jesus and he encounters God and he understands this gospel story, he encounters the gospel in flesh. That's what's happening. He encounters this work of Christ. He encounters God right there in it. Everything begins to change in his life, and he would spend the rest of his life making Jesus Christ known to the world. Everything about Saul's life changed just one encounter with the Father. And here is what I believe God has placed on my heart today to share with you, and it's this one line. The Father is ready to have an encounter with you. And I believe as I speak this talk today and I teach on this today, I believe ultimately that's what this comes down to today. If you're a father listening in, I believe this wholeheartedly. Moms listening in, if you're a son, daughter listening in, grandparent, wherever you are listening in, you've got to know this. I believe heartily that God is speaking to somebody through this online as you're listening into this message today, and the Father really, really is ready to have an encounter with you. And maybe you don't even see it coming, just like Saul, where Saul was just on a whole different objective. He was headed in one direction in his life, but then Jesus shows up and everything begins to change. I believe that Jesus Christ, the Father in heaven, is ready to have an encounter with you. And so I want to talk to you about something that this really means. I want you to understand that he wants to meet with you. That means he wants to speak with you. He wants to give you the right perspective. Maybe you're in need of a new perspective on a matter about how to start to change your business plans, how to change certain things and things you're leading or watching over, decisions to make in your home. Maybe it's the right perspective on what's happening in our world. Maybe you're trying to figure out what side are you on, or who do you agree or who do you not agree with, or what. I just want you to know, maybe it's the right perspective and God is simply wanting to do that. Maybe you've talked to God, but you've never heard him talk back with you. I want you to know Jesus Christ, the Father in heaven, is wanting to encounter you. He wants to speak with you, meet with you, help you get the right perspective, but he also wants to empower you and embolden you. He wants to give you the courage to do exactly what he's called you to do, whether that be to parent, whether that be to change career paths, whether that be to keep staying the course, just keep plugging away. And you just need to hear him say, hey, don't quit, don't give up. I was talking to somebody just the other day, and I just felt the Lord was saying, hey, don't necessarily change career paths. Just keep plugging away. Stay to what God is calling you to do. Or maybe he is calling you out of a certain career path and he's changing direction on you. Whatever it may be, just trust that God wants to give you the perspective on it. And not only that, he wants to give you the courage. He wants to empower you and embolden you to accomplish exactly what he calls you to do. And he also wants you to discover the life he has for you. No one on this planet, no parent, no dad, nobody at all wants for you to discover everything that you were intended to discover in your life. Nobody wants the best life for you, if you would, as much as God does. God wants you to discover the life that he's intended for you to live. That's why he really does want to encounter you and have this with you. And so today, I wrote this down. It says, on my heart heavy to talk to the men right here in our church family at Brave. So men, I want you to listen in. This is Father's Day, so this is directed towards you right now, men. So listen in. Men, fathers, husbands, sons, even if you're just a son, but you're a man, I want you to listen to this, okay? Even if you're an adolescent, I want you to learn this too. All right, so wherever you are, guys, listen in. Grandfathers, listen in. The best thing you can do, now you got to hear me on this. The best thing that you can do for your family is to take time to meet and talk with Jesus, which will help you gain the right perspective. All right, take it time to spend time with Jesus, just like Saul did, which will allow you to lead your family better, lead your organizations better. It's the best thing that you can do. It'll empower you. It'll give you the courage that you need each day and ultimately help you lead you to discover the life that God has for you. So dads, here's what I want you to do. Now, I want you to just don't say anything, all right? But if you're married, and so ladies, listen in. If you are married and you got kind of husband sitting next to you, this is for you, because I'm gonna kind of challenge you as I challenge the dads here. I want to challenge the whole family. Kids, listen in. This is a challenge for you. I want you to call dad out on this. I want you to call him out to take this challenge that I'm about to say. So wherever you are, listen in, but all can participate. But especially if you are in a married home or your child is listening in, I want them to call you out on this, because I believe heavily that God is wanting to do something in your life. He is ready to encounter you. This is heavy on my heart. I am challenging you this week to do something that many men might feel weird doing. It is. But I know that many great men of faith do this, and it's one of the greatest practices in my personal life. I want to challenge you to journal with God each day for the next 7 days. Just take 7 days. So here's what I want you to do. If you're married and, that kind of situation, ladies, wives, listen in to me for just a moment. I want you to do something for your husband. It's the best thing that you can do. I want you to tell him to go away and be with the Lord. I want you to tell him go. Give him a moment. We did this for our moms. I think a lot of our moms got some spa packages or something, or some different things to get some time and relax and refresh. Well, Dad, here's what we're doing for you. Many of you know, or some of you know, you've received a journal, hopefully. And if you did not receive a journal for some reason, we're giving these out to every man in our church. You can simply email us if you want to. All that information is on our website, and we'd be happy to give you one if you don't have a journal. But we gave journals to all of our men. Here's why we did that. Because I believe wholeheartedly, as your leader and your pastor, I'm telling you now, nothing will shape and change your life and impact your family, your businesses, your careers, than having that personal time where you encounter our Father in heaven. And so I want you to take that journal and don't just set it to the side. Do a 7-day challenge. Journal for the next 7 days. You might say, well, I'm not an emotional guy. I'm not a writer. I'm not a journaler. Well, let me tell you something. The only reason why you have the Bible that you have in your hand is because men decided to journal. So what do you want to say to that? Aren't you grateful they journaled? So don't tell me we're not created to write what God is speaking to our heart. I can tell you, oftentimes God wants to speak to you, but he knows if I tell you, you're going to forget it. So get a pen out, write it down so you don't forget it. And when you do forget it, you have it recorded. So take the next 7 days and just take a pen. And here's what writing does. And I do this as a practice. I'll tell you how I do it. It's not a formula, but this is how I do it. I typically, start to pray, or I put some worship song on or something like that. And then oftentimes I begin just to pray. But when I pray, I take my pen and I write down my prayer. And I have a journal. I've done this for years, where I just write down what I'm praying for. And I just start talking to God. And you'll be amazed at how many times as you're praying, you start writing down. And writing allows your brain to process just a little slower, I have found. And so it kind of forces me to really think about what I'm praying about. But then what's really cool about this is that I always write the letter L at the end of my prayer, and I circle it. I've done it for years. And that just reminds me now it's my time to be quiet and listen. And so I take that letter L and I circle it at the end of my prayer. And now it's like, okay, Lord, what do you want to say to me? And then I go to the Bible and I'll say, Lord, what do you want to say? Anything in the scriptures? And I'll pray and just see if a verse pops out to me, or maybe something it tells me to turn to Matthew 4. Something tells me to turn to Luke 19. Something tells me to turn to 2 Corinthians 5. You know, whatever it may be, but God begins to kind of speak to my heart. And many, many times God begins to show me. But sometimes I don't get anything and it's just a letter L. In fact, more times than not, I don't get something immediately afterwards. But the next day, a week later, a month later, all of a sudden that answer comes, or that response that comes, and then I can go back in and write in how God answered me. And if you were to read my journal, you'll see questions and then answers, questions and then answers. And here's why I do that. Dads, listen in. The reason I do that, the reason why I've journaled this way, this is why I personally do it, is because one day I know that journal is going to be passed down to my kids. And I want them to see, and I want them to learn all the things that Dad highs and lows. I want them to see and learn as much wisdom as they can from the mistakes I've made to the good decisions that I've made. And so I know and I pray as they read through those journals over the courses of my life, they're going to be able to understand who their dad was and who ultimately their dad is. And so it's just a powerful thing. And I encourage you to consider to start this challenge if you're a dad in the room. And again, the whole family, you should shove Dad out and make this thing happen. But hey, even if you're not a dad, I encourage you to still take this practice on. Still encourage you to take a time with the Lord, encounter him, because he does want to encounter you. And this is what ultimately the gospel is all about. Jesus encountering earth. That's what the gospel is, that Jesus came and he left heaven to die for the sins of the world so that we would understand who he is and come to a saving relationship with him and be forgiven of our sins so that one day, of course, we can be with him in heaven. And even though he came unexpectedly, if you would, as a baby in a manger, as we know that Christmas story, he came unexpectedly in the way that he came to encounter us so that our lives would forever be changed. And today you can receive this gift of salvation. You can. For your souls, but you have to also choose to give your life to him. And as I wrap this up, here's what I want to say. Maybe today you want to say, I want to give my life to God. It's not just asking God into your heart. That is a part of it, no doubt. Certainly a part of it is just believing in faith and confessing with your mouth, believing that Jesus Christ was sent to die for the sins of the world. But for many of you, you might say, I kind of understand that, kind of don't. Here's what it ultimately is. Jesus would always say, count the cost before you make the decision to follow me. I want to encourage you. Here's what I'll tell you ultimately. If you decide to give your life to Jesus, truth of the matter is, it'll cost you everything. But it's the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life. Jesus once will look at certain people and say, hey, before you decide to build a house, wouldn't you count the cost? And he says the same when you follow me. This might cost you your plans. This might cost you the dreams that you have to set those aside and give your life over to me and trust your life to me. Place confidence in me. That's what it means in John 3:16, where it says, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, it's not just a belief, just kind of a belief. It's really a who placed confidence in me, who entrusts themselves to me, who put their life into my hands, who turn over their life into my hands. For those will reach and have eternal life in me. Now, it's not something you earn. It's a free gift. It's the amazing thing of God's love. It's a free gift that we all have sinned. We all fall short. But God comes down and makes you perfect in his eyes so that one day you could enter a perfect place of heaven. Hey, maybe today all of that just sounds overwhelming, but you want to learn more about Christ. We want you to do that. We want to encourage you to do that right now. And you can do that by going online, going to our website. We have on our website, it says Get Connected. There's a form there. You can say, hey, I just want to learn more about faith. I want to talk to somebody about this. I want to have some questions about that. Maybe you want to learn about it. We want to encourage you. We want to be there for you to do that. Maybe you want to put that into the chat room right where you are and say, I want to learn more about faith in Christ. Let us know. We want to be there with you. But hey, let's pray together as we conclude this day. And dads, I encourage you again today to accept this challenge, the 7-day challenge to take those journals. That's why we gave them to you. Again, if you need one, you can email us. All the information is on our website, and let us know. We'll make sure we get you one. But let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word today. I pray a special blessing over the dads that are listening in, the grandparents that are listening in, all the dads. Father, I'm so thankful that you've called us, number one, to be men of faith. Thank you for looking to us and allowing us to be part of your kingdom movement. Thank you for what you did in Saul's life, and thank you for what you're doing in my life and in our lives around. Lord, I pray as people seek you, Lord, that you would encounter them in a way that would forever shape and change their life, change their marriages. Maybe you need an answer today. God wants to give it to you. but he wants you to first go to him, to seek him, to pursue him. And he promises to give you an answer for those who seek him. Those who seek him will find him. So Jesus, I also pray for those who are listening and who may not know you, who may not fully place their confidence in you. Lord, I pray they'd give you their life today. I pray they'd have the courage, that they would be emboldened and empowered in the moment just to send that message in the chat room. Hey, want to learn more about Jesus? I pray that they would send that email in. They take that step of faith, that you would help these men or women that are listening in at this moment to take the step of faith to discover who you are, to come into a relationship with you, and to learn how much you love them. If that is you, I pray as you're listening in that you would take that step of faith and send us an email. Let us know in the chat room. We want to talk with you, meet with you any way we can to be in support of your decision to follow Christ. Lord, we love you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.